So welcome again to service and to those who are meeting with us online. Imagine the disciple Peter is sitting amongst all of the other disciples, and there's been a crowd of people who have drawn together. They're listening to Jesus and his teaching. No doubt they wanted to hear some encouraging words. And partway through, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Hang about. You're telling us that we're blessed when people might give us a hard time because we're following you? You're telling us to rejoice and be glad when we're being persecuted like the prophets were of old? Surely Peter and everybody else are somewhat perplexed by such a suggestion. Just doesn't seem right. But you know, Peter would come to repeat this very same message. And we think of the Beatitudes. We don't see that being reflected in the world's position. The world says, "Blessed are the rich. Blessed are those who find happiness. Blessed are the proud. Blessed are the strong. Blessed are the winners. Blessed are the self-made, prosperous, self-sufficient." Jesus said, and Peter now reinforces in our reading today, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we naturally reject pain and suffering. We reject slander and insults, ridicule, persecution. We demand that we would have a peace-filled life where everybody else just leaves us alone. Thank you very much. And if you do believe that you've had a hard time from anyone, we threaten legal action or at least having our grievance broadcast by a current affair. We want justice. But Peter's words apply to us just as much as they did to the scattered and the persecuted Christians living in Turkey. And he called them to submit to all earthly authority, for Christian slaves to submit to their masters, for husbands and wives to submit to one another. And he now speaks to all of the Christians within the church in Turkey, and he says, "Finally," or "in summary, all of you, be united in spirit, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Well, you and I were called to repay evil with blessing. When was the last time you did that? Repaid evil with blessing. So submit to all earthly authority, and amongst yourselves be like-minded, have unity of spirit, sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. As mentioned last week, the Greek understanding of the word submission was to come under one another's influence in respect, both to give and to gain respect. And so if we're to be submissive, we allow ourselves to come under one another's influence out of respect and to gain and give respect, then we will be united in spirit. We'll be sympathetic. We'll love one another. We'll be compassionate. We'll be seeking to be humble. We won't be submissive We won't allow ourselves to come under another's influence out of respect and to gain their respect if we're not united in spirit. If we're not being sympathetic, if we're not loving one another, we're not being compassionate and humble. You see, humility is the mark of a Jesus follower. Humility is exemplified in Jesus. Humility is, again, not what the world seeks. Rather, the world seeks strength and pride, confidence, power, self-sufficiency. Humility needs to be a daily pursuit for us if we're to be submissive. A daily pursuit. And humility allows us to then be united in spirit, to be sympathetic, compassionate, loving one another. Humility is that willingness to take the lower place. Are we willing to take the lower place? Humility is to do the less exalted acts of service. To put the interests of others before our own interests. Is humility. Humility paves the way for us being united in spirit. Your Bible might say be like-minded, but I think the better translation, as in some translations, is to be united in spirit. It allows for differences in opinion and preference, but being united in spirit is in the spirit of Christ. Living in love for one another under the lordship of Christ. Being united in spirit fosters sympathy and compassion and love. It puts aside one's own interests and preferences for the well-being of the greater community of believers. Now, Jesus actually commanded us to love one another. And this is the mark by which Christians would be identified. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Well, that wasn't a new commandment. Everybody knew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The new commandment was love one another the way that Jesus loves us. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So if we follow Jesus' example of love, then we put aside what we want for the best interests of others. Not my will be done, but yours, he said. And then he went to the cross, submitting to all earthly authority. And you and I are the blessed recipients. Not my will be done, but yours. Not my preference, but yours. And you and I are about to share in communion. We read these words from Paul from Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The same mindset as Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Have the same mindset in your relationships with one another, Same mindset as Jesus Christ, who made himself nothing, a servant, humbled himself to serve us. What was the result of that? Therefore, Paul says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But Jesus' humility led to him being exalted to the highest place. We are to have the same mindset as Jesus, submitting to one another, humbling ourselves, making ourselves nothing, serving one another. And there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. What a day that will be. We hold this bread, which reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus, who became nothing, humbled himself, a servant, submitted to all earthly authority, submitted to God. And you and I are the blessed recipients. Let's pray together before we eat. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that as we hold this bread, reminds us of the sacrifice that he made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant, humbled himself even to the point of death in the most humiliating way, death on the cross. Thank you that we are the blessed recipients. And as we eat of this bread, we ask for your forgiveness for our sin, and we ask that you would help us to be united in spirit and be of the same mindset of Christ. May we learn to serve one another. Father, we thank you as we take this bread now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat. And Father, as we hold this cup, this juice, this water, this reminds us of Jesus and his lifeblood being poured out. And again, Father, we thank you that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. As we hold this cup now, we are declaring that before you. You are, Jesus is our Lord. We bow before you and we praise you for the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make to be obedient even to death. Father, we praise you. Thank you as we drink now in remembrance of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Let's drink together. So in our reading today, Peter has called us to repay evil with blessing. That's totally opposite to what we want to do. When we're the recipients of evil, we tend to want to respond with evil. We have been called to repay evil with blessing. Well, Peter then quotes from Psalm 34, to support what he's just said, but then to lead into his next thoughts. So from verse 10, and he's quoting Psalm 34, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Restraining the tongue, doing good, being a peacemaker, all comes from a submissive heart. From a people who are united in spirit, who are sympathetic, love one another, compassionate, humble. Such people turn from evil and do good to and for others. And this is the context within which this whole passage is written. Doing good. Doing good whilst those around you might wish to do you harm. In the midst of your suffering, remember these are persecuted Christians Peter's writing to. In the midst of your suffering, keep doing good. Do good to those who persecute you. And if we go back to 1 Peter 2, verses 11 to 12, and then we go all the way through to where we are today, 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17, these are the bookends of Peter's directive by doing good. Doing good by being submissive. Submit to all earthly authority, submit to your masters, submit wives to husbands, submit to one another. Peter's directive to do good by being submissive during your times of great suffering. So, how do we do good? Well, we submit to all earthly authority. We too submit to our employers. We submit to our marriage partner. We submit to one another. Why do we submit? Because we seek to do good and to follow Jesus' example. A Facebook post by Kate during this week said, spiritual friendship is eagerly helping one another to know, serve, love, and resemble God in deeper and deeper ways. And I think this is a really apt description of the Greek understanding of Christian submission. Submission is eagerly helping one another. I seek to help you, you seek to help me, we seek to help each other to know, to serve, to love, and resemble God in deeper and deeper ways. So trust that's helped us in our understanding of the Greek behind the word submission. But as we submit, we do not give way to fear. We live as a Christian. Live as a Christian in our community, in our workplace, or in school, or in uni, in our marriage, our family relationships. We're trusting ourselves into God's hands and his will, understanding that he's sovereign, he's working all things together for good and for his glory. We're trusting God. Even when things are not going well, especially when things are not going well, we're trusting God. Verse 13 then, who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, I trust that as we've been listening to those words, reading those words, you've noticed that Peter is not preaching the prosperity gospel. He's not preaching that God will make all things well for us and that we'll prosper in every area of our lives. He knows full well that we live in a fallen world and we'll have trouble. We will have trouble. His hope is that for those Christians in Turkey, that they may not come to harm, but if they should, he reminds them to be like Christ, for it's better to suffer for doing good than suffer as a result of pursuing evil. But he also tells them that they should be ready to speak with those who are choosing to bring harm to them with gentleness and respect, not to bite back, not to fight, not to argue, not to defence necessarily. Their strength under control, gentleness, their strength, their speech under control to share why they hold such hope for their future. That's the reason people are coming and asking these persecuted Christians in Turkey. What? Why do you respond the way you do? Where does your hope lie? We're giving you a hard time, but you're not responding the way that you should. Now, we don't like it when others attack Christianity. We don't like it if we suspect that Christians are being targeted or being discriminated against. We don't like it if others in the workplace make fun of us or of the church, give us a hard time because they know that we're Christian. We don't like that and we buck against that, forgetting that God's sovereign and that he's working out his plan. So Peter's speaking of suffering, and in speaking of suffering, he does one thing. He calls us to endure it. Endure it. He doesn't suggest that we pray to God for him to make everything okay. He doesn't suggest that we seek legal intervention and take our opponents to court. He doesn't suggest that we seek justice. He calls us to endure it. Not only that, to bless those who cause us harm. See, the suffering to which he refers, he's not actually talking about those who might be going through difficult days in poverty or illness, disease, poor working conditions. He's not addressing that issue. The suffering he refers to is the abuse that they receive from non-Christian masters, husbands, and neighbours. Non-Christian abuse, persecution is the suffering that he refers to. And of course, we don't like suffering and we seek to avoid it wherever possible. But we get things a little bit confused when we're talking about suffering and illness. We suggest that when we're going through sickness or disease that we're suffering. And we might be suffering in one sense. We ask God to take away that suffering. The New Testament clearly invites us, when we're going through illness or disease, to pray for healing and to trust God, one way or the other, for healing. But where the New Testament speaks of suffering, it is always in reference to persecution. Commentators all agree on that, that wherever the word suffering appears in the New Testament, it is always about being persecuted. And we're repeatedly told, whether it's through Peter or James or Paul, to endure it. Endure the suffering that comes through persecution. You see, Jesus was never attempting to right all social injustice. He never attempted to right all social injustice. He came for one purpose, and that was to save sinners. So if you're copping a hard time because you're a Christian, if the government discriminates against us, If we're suffering for being a Christian, we're called to endure it. Endure it with grace and to seek to bless those who bring us harm. Now, that's not the teaching we want to hear. Peter says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. In your hearts, hold Christ in reverent fear. Jesus warned, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that they can't do any more. Rather, fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, hold Christ in reverent fear. Peter was also saying to those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour, do good. They might be saying all manner of things about you that's false. Do good. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. From the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before them. In other words, you're in really good company if people are insulting you and persecuting you. You're in great company. It's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So it could be God's will that we suffer persecution. But always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have as to why you endure the way you do. Why you bless those who persecute you. For this will be like heaping coals upon their head. Not only will they feel bad because they falsely accused or sought to harm you, but in the long term, they'll actually want to be like you, people of grace and peace and filled with joy. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. Amen. And I don't know whether you've noticed, I assume you have, but when we get prayer requests from the persecuted church all around the globe, they're never asking that the persecution would be taken away, that it would stop, that God would make all things good. They ask for strength to endure it. They ask that whilst they go through the persecution, they might have an effective and wonderful witness for the Lord through that persecution. They're doing exactly as they're asked to do through the New Testament. Can we do the same? In his second letter to the church, Peter writes that God has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In other words, God has given us his great and precious word, and his promises within bring us victory in our lives in this desperate and sin-filled world. His promises give us strength to endure through the times of suffering. Let's therefore spend more time in God's word. And trust him, trust his promises. Amen.